what we can get out of Haggai is something that will help us rebuild this temple. Now, it's God's temple, and I realize that in order for God to advance, we have to be holy on the inside. So that's not the point. We're not trying to do works to build a holier place for God, otherwise he'll leave. We know that's not the case. So let's not even try to go down that road here. Let's look at verse 9 as far as we got here. Verse 9, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it." Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Well, that's, I mean, you look for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, it was a mess. I did blow upon it. Why, said the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. I just look at this whole thing. I guess I'll save it for those that want to just read the studies here, but we're frustrated with life. We're frustrated with our economy. We're frustrated with spiritual things. We're frustrated with the fact that a lot of people don't want to hear about Paul or the King James Bible. We're frustrated because if we try to do right, somebody gives us a hard time. We could so easily give up on doing right or being faithful or trying to be the Christian we need to be in a world that's just apostatizing and falling fast, and religion is growing. Everybody's getting excited, but they have another Jesus, and they're going heading towards the Antichrist. It's all just written as plain as can be. And we get tired of that, and after a while, we just want to go back to our flesh. Go as he says here, mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So we start just doing what we want to do again. We're just, I am so tired of fighting the TV, I'll just turn the thing back on. I did that last night, about 2 minutes. And I can't get over how stupid it was. You know, if you withdraw from something after a while and you go back to it, it stinks. It really does. I'm not picking on the TV thing for anybody or anything particular, but I just recognized last night how much that thing just really is crummy. So if I were to get frustrated with church and attendance and people trying to do things right in the home, the fights that are going on in the home, and all this kind of junk, I could go back and, you know, turn on the TV, go back to eating. Oh, wait a minute. I haven't quit that one yet. Well, I have this last week, I'll have to admit. We could go back to that. We could go back to the old ways. Go back to the videos. Go back to the activities. Go back to what you gave up and just go, you know, I'm just tired of the fight. And this is kind of what we see here, because God says, look, my house is waste. Now, we know that God's house in us is not laying in waste. We know that's cleaned up. So don't even think that. That part of our soul, our part, the soul that was spiritually circumcised away, that's still fine. It's holy. It's clean. That's not a problem. But we still can get a point here, because are some of the things that are falling apart physically, not because of God's chastisement, but because we've gone back to the flesh so much. Right? I mean, we're struggling to have enough gas to go to the store. We got to do this. We got to have pressure to do this. And after a while, doing right just isn't important as much as it is to make some money. I've never seen America like that, like I've been around for a long time anyway. But I've never seen so much greed. We're just greedy. Everything has to have a dollar. Well, we're forced to, because everything you do costs a dollar or more. So we get into that kind of a rut. So, you know, how can we even expect things to be blessed today by God physically when the country is so apostatized and so fallen apart and so such a mess? And yet, when we want to give up with what we're trying to do right here with Paul, we go back to our own house. See what I'm saying here? We're going back to our house. And God says, listen, in his day, my temple is a mess, and you're busy fixing your house up. How about if you work on this thing? So here we're talking about a physical temple. And we're not talking about a physical temple today other than our body. And here he's talking about going back. Why would we want to go back? Now, you know, if we do go back to our house, there goes God's testimony. All the stuff that we've been trying, yeah, we messed up a few times, yeah, but can you imagine one good big old problem we'd do? If you went back to the flesh big time. I mean, you know, you'd probably get your friends back. But who wants them? Kind of a deal. Okay, so let's look at verse 10. That's the first statement there. Just remember that phrase, because in mine house that is waste, and he run every man into his own house. So truth today is falling apart, and we tend to go back to our flesh. Verse 10. Therefore, to have an overview of state. Now, this we don't need to worry about. Because we're that way going back to our flesh, we don't have to worry about God's judgment and chastisement. But we should reap what we sow. So this particular two verses, we don't really need to sweat out, but this is how God operates back in those days. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Boy, God can really put a number on you. And we just need to be thankful that isn't the case. Now, we were talking the other day, yesterday, something about what is it now that got us the drug thing, the pestilence and the famine? What's happening? Oh, the bats. The bats are dying off. So if the bat, I can't even do this thing, but if the bats are dying off and the bees are dying off and what else is dying off? Birds are dying off unexplainably in this world. Well, there goes food and there goes the seed, there goes the whole thing. Those crummy little critters, which I could do without a bee the rest of my life, I can't even stand the thought of a bat in here, other than trying to shoot it. That'd be fun. What's the other thing? Birds. Well, birds are kind of pretty. But even they've lost their chirp, and they're dying away. And thus could be beginning the beginnings of famine and pestilence that the Bible talks about. We just must be getting close. Must be getting close. So God's number is coming, but it's not upon us. It's upon this world and upon this nation and upon the lost people. Look at verse 12. Here is an exciting verse. Aren't you glad you lived long enough to see all this stuff going on? It's been exciting, hasn't it? Oh, you've been through so much. I can't imagine what you all been through in all your years that you've seen. For your observations to be what they must be. Have to go to the modern sometime and talk about it. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, look at that, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Oh, this is exciting. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. But it gets even better. And the words of Haggai the prophet. Whoa, wouldn't that be exciting? No, I can't go there because, see, these are not my words. Haggai's words weren't Haggai's words. They were God's words. And Haggai was the prophet of the time, and so God worked through Haggai with his words. So what do we have today? The King James Bible, rightly divided. Wouldn't that be something if somebody somewhere started obeying this Bible within the home or within their private personal life and followed Paul and tried to do some things? Wouldn't that be exciting? What if our little kids actually, let's pretend Olivia gets up in the morning or Danica gets up in the morning and say, you know what? I think we're going to practice. Maybe you do that. I don't know. Do you get up in the morning and grab that recorder and start practicing? Oh, boy, wouldn't that be something? Caitlin. And, you know, you just get up and you just fix everything and it's all done and everything and the house is just spick and span and the kitchen's clean, the ants are all dead. They're all legless. You pull all the legs off the ants. That'll teach them. Maybe the world will get out and they'll leave. Torture house over here. And then you just get up and you start doing all this stuff totally based on your own. Boy, wouldn't that be exciting? Wow. Man. And this is what's taking place here. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Wow, then there's some things here about abandonment, the preaching and the teaching, the right to divide the Bible, a good study in there. Then let's go to verse 13. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you. We won't go through that study. It's on the website. It's on the notes. Where we see that in Paul's time, God dwells in us. In the future times, God will dwell with the people, and in the Old Testament times, God dwelt with the people. But we see a distinction in Revelation 21:3 and 1 Corinthians 3:9 and 2 Corinthians 6:16, where he specifically says God dwells in us. Major, major thing to notice in your Bible. Marvelous thing to see. Then let's go to verse 14. And if we could get so much out of two little chapters, huh? Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So God had to get on their case and revive them. There's your revival kind of thing. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know what they did? They had a church day. They had a work day. Everybody went and they started fixing the place up. Now, we've done that. You know what my first disappointment here was? When I first got here, my first disappointment was this. We had a work day. Nobody came. I think Kansas probably came. Maybe the birth, I don't know. That birth probably, but just nobody came. I was expecting this day where I'm going to have a shovel shoveling and trees treeing and mowers mowing and all this kind of stuff. And let's see, probably was working and was probably crop time. It was August. It would have been harvest time probably. I mean, you name it. I mean, everybody was busy. So wait a minute. This isn't what you do in church. The pastor calls the church on a work day. Everybody's supposed to swarm this building and just fix this place up. That was my first disappointment. And I suppose I probably tried the guilt trip thing, you know. And if I'd have known this right here, I could have pulled this. Look at that. And the Lord stirred up their spirit, and they came and did a physical work on the kingdom temple. Well, that's not the way it is. We need to have a work day ourselves. I mean, if this is what we're talking about here, where do we go to find out what to build on this thing right here? Not the flesh, but the person that we are. Paul, he's a wise master builder. So we all need to go and work in the house of the Lord. And that's on us. You getting this? You see where we're going with this thing? I think there's a marvelous two-chapter thing here. Then the last verse here, in the 420th day of the sixth month, in the second year, dearest the king. A little calendar application there. It's there for somebody. Let's go to chapter 2. So you know what Haggai is? Haggai is just a guilt chapter, guilt book. It just tells us to get busy, fix what we got, and fix that place up. And it's just kind of reminding us to do that thing. Okay, here we go. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord. Patience, can you come down and check to make sure the web... I guess you can check it up there, can't you? Is it all working? Okay. Yeah, but he's not over there. Okay. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, now here it is for the kids again. Kids, in the Old Testament days, God spoke to a person, a prophet guy. We don't have prophets today, even though Mary Ellen thinks she is, even though Ruck thinks she was, and Mary Baker thinks she is, and I can't even think of Joseph, thought he said he was, and all these guys down there in Salt Lake City right now, they still call themselves prophets. There's guys that sit up in a tower, and they think that God speaks to them because angels come and speak to them. Just exactly what Paul warns about in Galatians chapter 1, but they don't see that. So God does not work through a person. He works through this Bible, and he can use a person preaching it. He can use you as you stay, but the Word of God comes from this King James Bible. Here we go. Oh, I was reading a prophetess thing the other day, a lady that said, as on a website advertisement, come and be healed. Just huge. And she said she was given of God to do this, and she's a prophetess. That's just crazy what's going on today. You know what's crazier than that? That's the people that believe them. Okay, so somebody charges $15 a gallon. Okay, that's stupid. Yeah, but so is the guy who's buying it. If we all just quit buying it, something would happen. Well, it's not going to happen. But it's not always the one causing. If people are dumb enough to buy it, then I guess I'll sell it to them. Right? I got a deal, $15,000. It's got a lot of history to it. Like it's every dent underneath where it came from. Well, not every dent probably, but some of it. Here we go, verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people. Residue. Well, we've always remnant. There's remnant, you know. There's some folks that God's going to get through. But residue. Residue is that which remains after something is taken. Oh. And I kept looking at that thinking, I wonder, because here we have the Word of God, we have the King James Bible, rightly dividing this thing, getting into Paul, starting to see some things, and hardly anybody cares, hardly anybody even believes it, and if you look back on it, I think there's a lot of people that are not even saved that think they are. I really believe that. Well, if that's the case, it's almost like we're like the residue. I'm not saying that we're the only church and the rest of it. There's people out there that are getting Paul and understand. There's people out there that understood Paul and gone down weird ways. They've lowered their standards because of grace. And people got their things, I guess. We're learning, amen? But on the whole, it's just like anybody who is a King James Bible-believing, rightly dividing, Paul-following, what else can we put on that thing? Church-going, studying, reading, changing their lives, amongst their family or friends, even, which is the hardest place to do it, it's like we're the residue. We're just all that's kind of left today. Now, if you're floating on the creek, waiting to get to this happy little place, just kind of floating around, I wouldn't consider that residue. If you can't swim with your Bible, you just kind of go along with everybody, that's not residue. If you settle in your leaves, remember that with Zephaniah? You're just happy where you're at, whatever. That's not residue. Because in this example right here, God is speaking to the residue. The only way that God can speak to you is when you're reading your Bible. And if you're getting into this thing, welcome to the residue club. We could call this Residue Church. Residue Church of Tushy. We could change the name every week around here by what we read. So are you part of the residue? Now look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Well, how do we look at that thing? Well, if this place was the house of God, if this was the temple today, then yeah, some of you folks have been here a long time. You've seen pastors and pastors and pastors come through here. You've seen Christmas trees in here. You've seen Christmas trees not in here. You've seen trees and bushes out there, and now you see them gone. That was kind of a thing. I'm getting rid of everything I possibly can if it makes me turn the lawnmower anywhere. This place changes. But this isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about where God's at today. And what did we have in our first glory? When we were born, we were kids, we grew up, we were lost, but we had a great time probably. Some people have probably a better life than they do now that they're saved. Isn't that a shame? It's not supposed to be that way. It really isn't supposed to be that way. But I'm not saying that things are supposed to be better physically. We're supposed to have a joy and a peace and a happiness and a hope and all these things that Paul teaches, and we're supposed to be doing right regardless of what happens when we do that sort of a thing. So what do we see here? Do we see, now that we're saved, now that we're King James, now that we're rightly dividing, now that we're looking at Paul, is it better than it was before? I know some people that would say no. Well, why not? Right? This thing should be better. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Yeah, but back in those days, and I was lost, I was making more money. I had more friends. I was more popular around the house. I was just all this kind of stuff. Nobody bugged me for this. Nobody asked the little things for this. And I was able to go places. And yeah, but see, you were still dead in trespasses and sins. You couldn't please God if you tried. Titus, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That still sounds like church today. Seriously. Why is that? Why is that? Romans, for as ye in times past have not believed God. Do you believe God now? What do you see now that we're saved? Now that we're quickened, now that we have an understanding and we can see things, what do we see? It should be better. So when he says, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory, back in his first temple, remember the Solomon temple? Pretty spectacular. And look what the dweeb went and did. Married a couple million, zillion, got himself a bunch of mother-in-laws, and then just the whole thing just fell apart. Not that that caused it, but just amazing stuff. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. This is something for us to keep in mind on a truth basis here yet. And that is, it's even going to get better. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon, there you are, I know you, I always look at you when I read that verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So our physical temple one of these days will still be, we can't even begin to think how great it's going to be. But shouldn't we be thinking that already spiritually? I mean, how can things get any better spiritually? I mean, we're saved, we're clean. It's not being imputed and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, here we go. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. There it is again. So what do we have today? We have God, I am in you. So all I can say out of this verse is we need to be strong. If you're being hassled for trying to do right, if you're trying to make some things that is hard, and you're just you've got some people you care about that aren't getting it, and you're trying to get it, and da-da-da-da, the more abundantly you love, the less you're loved, that kind of a thing, that's okay. Be strong. Just be strong. Cassie, did you go look for my wife? I don't know. I have no idea. Not a clue. Do you mind? I'll give you a free tape. With picture. I'll sign it. Is she sick at home? Okay, well. Yeah. And what does it look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1? Of course, probably like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And this is hard to understand in some ways. In some ways it is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our strength is based on his grace. Grace. Where's the grace? Where's the grace? Well, let's go to verse 5, back in Haggai chapter 2. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Notice this, among you again. There it is again, among you. We've got the spirit in us, according to Romans chapter 8. But I like that because he makes a promise. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. When we came out of this world, when we chose to be saved, God made us a promise. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. He would preserve these words. Do we still have that promise to this day? Sure we do. Not only have we discovered that it was inspired in Timothy, we see that in Psalms it was preserved. We see in 1 Corinthians that it's actually perfect. It's that which is perfect is come. It's done. There's nothing, anything else after this. We're done. And we believe, if we're believers and we trust Christ for what he said and that sort of a thing, then we know that that word, that's the Bible, that's the word that will work in us that believe. We know that. We know that that Bible is actually the sword that separates our soul from the spirit, from our flesh. That's what takes place. Makes that Bible pretty important. Well, we can look at verse 6 here. Verse 6 of Haggai. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. We see here that some of these verses, this is where some folks have decided that historically we are in the millennium. Because all these things have taken place. There's been some rough years in history. I mean, history is very, very destructive, very violent. But I don't recall yet. I mean, the World War II has been shaking all nations. I mean, if you want to go there, this is where they go. See, they try to think that some of this stuff has taken place. So that because of these things were so rough, they've had drought, the seas, the hurricanes, you know, all these kind of things. And now, I've never been in a disaster. It must be horrible. No food, no water. Don't know where your family's at, house's gone. I've never been in a total, complete disaster. So I don't know. I suppose people that are in them think that this must be the end of the world. I bet you during the 30s, that those dusters, all those big times, must have been really hard for people. And if they're reading some of this kind of stuff, I can see why they might think that this is God's judgment. But it wasn't the whole world getting clouded. Except I don't think in those days they knew that, because there were no telephones yet. I don't think it was telephone time. And they know what happened down 10 miles away. They had no idea what happened 10 miles away, right? Unless you put a little note on the pigeon, it flew the pigeon somewhere. They had no idea what was going on in this world. And then television came along and brought all the world into our homes, made us all into one. We're such happy people now. I'm really starting to see where I've heard people preach that television is probably the killer of this country. I can really see that, how that's happened. Anyway. So verse 9. So yeah, though we're not into those kind of things, God still has to come and shake the nations. He still has to come and shake the heavens. Verse 9. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Sorry. How are we doing? Verse 9. It's pretty much what I said earlier in verse 3. It says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. So what do we have today? I probably could have tied that in with that other verse, but here we have this new temple, this place where God is dwelling. And we're new, where all things are become new. We should have that peace that he says that he will give to these people in that next temple. We should have the same thing. And I got a bunch of verses here on peace. Things are greater now than they've ever been for us. We have the earnest of our inheritance already given. It says here, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Marvelous stuff. We should have a peace. We should have a peace. Tons of verses on peace. Heaven made peace through the blood of the cross. We get down to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. We go down to Isaiah chapter 9, and we see that there is a peace that is coming, worldly. It's the world's peace. But it certainly isn't going to be because of the Islam or killing everybody to make them believers. Certainly isn't because of the modern Christianity thinking that God thinks everything is A-okay. It's certainly not the Jews trying to live a holy life. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. But see, this isn't until later. This is after everything is settled down here. If we go down to verse 10 of Haggai, 10 through 16, there's some things I'm just not even going to touch base on. It's a totally different ballgame here. It talks about being touched. Polluting each other, being in touch, and that type of a thing. So we're just going to skip over that because the world gets involved in us, it makes us dirty. That's all it just does. Verse 17. Now here's where we come into the picture a little bit here. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail. Can you imagine that with mildew? Remember, mildew was just yuck. Can you imagine mildew like fly? Anyway. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. And what he's saying here, listen, I have dealt with you, I have spanked you, I have talked to you, I've kept you from your room, I've taken away your toys, I have kept you from your friends, I've taken away all the good things in your life, I won't even let you do the fun things that are good for you, which I hate it when parents do that, by the way. Take away something that's actually good for them to actually grow in. And yet you haven't turned to me. What is going on? I can't spank you any harder than I have. I just can't do anything else. Yet you have not turned to me. We know what's Paul all about. Paul is about turning unto God. And my comment here is that what will it take for us to turn to God in different areas of our life? What will it take? Certainly being spanked and clobbered hasn't done anything. We haven't been spanked and clobbered. But if we think that that's what it'll take, look at God's people. If you think you can spank your kids harder, yell at your kids louder, take away more, grieve them more, it didn't work with God. So was it going to work with your children? I tend to think that if we're still having to spank our kids and they're 7, 8, 9 years old, something's not right, and it isn't the spanking. Something else needs to be fixed. This is where we need to turn to God somehow in our lives. Look at verse 21, Haggai. No, 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree has not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Isn't that amazing? God still, after all this, he's still there for his people. Now, come on, isn't that how you are as a parent? I mean, everything falls apart, and they just flat rebel against you. They get after your case. They say some things that you can, oh, man, and you hear about them later, all this kind of stuff, and they're still your kids. They're still your kids. Verse 20, and the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord came unto Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Look at Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. After all that's going on in this world, and all the rejection of God and hatred and vehement hatred towards God and towards God's people, towards the truth, towards this Bible, someday it will all be made better. And Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So someday this place is just, you know, this is just the way it's going to be. It's going to be better. You know, the time would be to say, I sure hope that you're going to be part of the better part of this world, and you're going to want your kids to be a better part of this future that we have. Because without trust in Christ, they won't have it better. Amazing, huh? Haggai is just a marvelous two-chapter book to read through. Now, look at verse 23. This is a great setup as we're winding down in all the books of the Old Testament. Verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant. Kids, say Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. You don't want to name your kids Zerubbabel, okay? If that is. Do you, Danica? Caitlin, I mean, you know what they're going to call him? Zerubbabel. Hey, Bubba. It's right after the bath. There you go. And if you get named Bubba, you automatically grow up and be fat. It's just the way it is. Hey, Bubba. You're going to be fat if you name your kid Bubba. Zerubbabel. Bubble. Bubble. There we go. Hey, Bubble. Oh, names can be so hard on kids. O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. I think that's how you pronounce it. Every now and then you see a G in the middle of a word, but I think that's what you pronounce that there. Signet, for I've chosen thee. I've chosen thee. Signet is a seal. This is your approval right there. Zerubbabel becomes the final boss, all this temple rebuilding stuff. He becomes the man of the hour. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, next book. So we take this spiritual application of the temple for us, trying to do right. You're trying to fix up the temples, what you're trying to do. You're not trying to fix up the holy part. Christ made that holy. We don't make it holy, but because we are to live a life that pleases God and do the things and not do the things based on God's word through Paul, we need to fix this place up. Now, if we want to pass this off to this physical building, we can, and we have to. The type is there. But we end this whole thing with a marvelous little segue, as they would call it, into Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 4, verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth, And we'll deal with that as we get into Zechariah. But here's this guy, he starts this thing, and what does God say? We're going to finish it. And so, here we are, we're trying to change some things in our lives since we run across this Paul thing. We got excited about our Bible, but now we see that Paul is far more than just a marvelous set of beautiful doctrine in Ephesians and Galatians and Colossians and stuff. He wants us to fix some things. And you know who has to do it? You do. We do. Zerubbabel, you started this thing, you're going to finish it. Get in there and make this thing work. And that's what he does in Zechariah. And the same thing with us. You started something, be strong, don't stop, see it to the end. Somebody told me that the other day, as far as pastoring and being in this church work and that stuff. Say, listen, just see it to the end. Just see it to the end. That's good advice. Same thing from God. See it to the end. Amen. Let's take a break.